the central piece in following Jesus. This is all about what he did for us. And so we want to pay attention. And this is a time when we want to take the opportunity to take those relationships we've been cultivating and ask the Lord, Lord, will you give me a chance to say to somebody, I would just love for you to know what Jesus has done for me. And so we provide these opportunities on Easter week, men's Lenten breakfast, and then also obviously the two services, but then the Passover in the middle of the week, in which we're gonna, that's kind of focused on the Passover, as it always has been, on teaching young children. And so we're going to have a number of scripture readers from the 6th through the 8th grade help us out with those things, and it's going to be a full meal. Actually, this year it's not going to be a potluck, but we're going to have the whole thing coming out of the kitchen, and so we need help us for that. So I would ask that you would consider getting your name on the list for the Passover to attend it, and also to help it if you along with it, if you would. And this is, these are opportunities to bring people alongside and say, this is what we're all about. I want to go back this morning a ways to June 8th, 1972, in which there was a photograph taken that was probably in part responsible for ending the war in Vietnam. And it was kind of a terrifying photograph, but it won a Pulitzer Prize. And it happened that a napalm bomb was dropped on a village by the South Vietnamese, actually. And napalm is terrible stuff. It is the stuff that was in the flamethrowers that the military used during World War II. It's a chemical agent. It is, it's like a jelly. It sticks to you and it burns you. And this little girl, her name is Kim Phuc. She was clothed and hiding in the temple in her village when this napalm bomb struck, and the napalm got all over her and was burning her, and she took her clothes off to get the burning away from her, and she was crying and ran from her hiding place with her brother. And you can see in this photograph that the skin was just peeling off of her arm and over onto her back. The soldiers there, the South Vietnamese soldiers there, and the photographer got her and several other children to a hospital, but the damage was done. The doctors thought that she would not survive. She was here with her mother. In this photograph, she spent 14 months in the hospital, Kim, and had 17 surgeries. There was a surgeon there from Finland, of all places, that was an expert in skin grafting, and she was returned to her family finally 14 months later. But despite this miraculous recovery, she was and is in constant pain. She had nightmares and she was filled with anger. And she said much later on, "The anger inside me was like a hatred that was as high as a mountain. My bitterness was as black as old coffee," she said. "I hated my life. I hated all normal people because I was not normal. Many times I wanted to die. The doctors helped heal my wounds, but they couldn't heal my heart." And so it was years later, when she was a grown person, that she was in a library and found a Bible and began reading the New Testament, and was really rather confused by it. And so she knew that her brother-in-law had a friend who was a Christian. And so she arranged to see him with a list of questions. And she asked her questions, and as a result of this conversation, came to a Christmas service at the church where this fellow went. And something happened there. She met the Lord Jesus. He helped me, she said, to learn to forgive my enemies. I finally had some peace in my heart. And she talks about it to people to this day. She says that when I look at my scars or when I feel the pain of those things, I'm thankful to the Lord that He put His mark on my body to remind me that He is with me all the time. And so Kim's scarred self has been transformed by Jesus. Jesus has done for her what no surgery could do. Jesus knows all about scars. He knows about healing. He knows about transforming, metamorphosing, changing someone. And the simple truth is this: we are all scarred, whether on the outside or on the in or both. We carry things in our lives for which we are not necessarily responsible. Things happen to us. And we need to be healed. But ultimately, we need to be totally transformed. And it's that total change of who we are that allows the Lord to heal us. Now, we want to turn to the gospel story of Mark, so I hope you'll turn there to chapter 9. The gospel story is turning rather serious at this point. Jesus is getting ready to go up to Jerusalem for what he knows will be his last Passover Seder with his disciples. His last Passover that he will celebrate until he is welcomed back again, until we see him again. I will not take this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So that's another reason we continue taking the Lord's Supper, that we continue celebrating the Passover, because it's what he gave us. And so they started in the very north of the country in chapter 8. They're in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks his disciples, "Well, who does everyone say that I am?" And they come back with various answers. "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say you're the prophet that Moses spoke of." And Jesus says, "Okay, you guys are the ones right next to me all this time. Who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke out. He got it. "You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And that was his famous confession, his declaration. And Jesus said to him, "Simon, you're right about that. You get it. That's very good." But Jesus knows something that Simon doesn't know or hasn't processed yet. What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And so in the next story in chapter 8, Jesus tells them what it means. It means that the Son of Man, Jesus' name for himself, is going to suffer, and he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again. And the scripture tells us that Peter took him aside and rebuked him. "Never. This can't happen." You see, Peter and all Jesus' followers, they had seen people crucified. The Romans made sure that everyone had seen people crucified. They wanted them to know, this is what happens to you when you don't respect Rome. We'll hang you out here to die. And so Peter knew what that meant, and it was just too horrible for him to contemplate at all. And Jesus, who had just told him, Simon, you're right about me being the Messiah, turns and says to him, Satan, get behind me. Think about what you're saying, Simon Peter. Are you for God or are you working against him? Because the pathway from here to there is a difficult path. Let's pick up in chapter 9 here, in verse 1. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone, just the four of them. And there Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. And he was referring, of course, to John the Baptizer, who came as Elijah. What Jesus knows is this, that there is a storm coming. There is a storm coming, and Simon Peter, you and the rest are not going to do well in this storm. You're going to scatter. Scatter like sheep. You're going to scatter, but what you need to know is that this is bigger than you have ever imagined. You are part of something that's much, much bigger than you have imagined. And so, when they were on that mountain together, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed. The word there in the Greek looks like metamorphose, and it's the word we get metamorphose from. It means to change everything all the way through, down to the cell level, if you will. A complete transformation. He was metamorphosed in front of them. It was like God was pulling back the curtain just a bit. This is the reality that you cannot see with the eyes that you have. This is the reality from which this plan comes, that Jesus should die, should suffer and die and be raised again. And so they saw the Son of Man bright as the sun. And of course, being fellows who knew the scripture, they immediately thought of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, where it is said that the Ancient of Days, God himself in his blazing throne, was in heaven and was approached by a son of man, a son of Adam, who came up to the Ancient of Days. And this son of man was presented before God, and God gave him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Who is this rabbi we've been following around? And now, who do we see standing before us? Who's talking to Jesus? The servants of God, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah had journeyed. They had both gone up to the top of Mount Sinai and met with God, and now they were coming to the top of this mountain to meet with Jesus. You see, for the disciples, their whole world is getting shifted around. Wait a minute. These are our biggest heroes from the scriptures, Moses and Elijah. They're the ones who told us of the coming Messiah. Moses said, there's a prophet coming just like me. Listen to him. And Elijah, the prophet Malachi, says that Elijah's going to come and introduce us to the Messiah. Luke fills us in a little bit here. He says that two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. You see, what they're seeing is that these servants, Moses and Elijah, were just servants. And they were talking to someone who was not the servant, but rather the Son of God. And Jesus is Lord of Moses and Elijah. That's almost blasphemous in their thinking. Really? He is greater than even these two. And the thing is that this was all done for the sake of the disciples. It was so that they would understand at some level, this is bigger than you think it is. And their response, well, let's make 3 booths, you know. Let's make Sukkot. Let's make a tent. And this was Peter, that's the best he could come up with at the time. It says because he was terrified. The word is, it's an intensive form of being afraid. It's more than being afraid. They were scared out of their wits. So Peter's just blabbering. It's the best he can come up with. And all of a sudden, this cloud comes around them. This is God surrounding them. It's the Shekinah glory from the old temple. It says when Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 8, it says that when Solomon's temple was dedicated, that the Shekinah glory, this cloud, came into the Holy of Holies, and it was so intense that the priests couldn't even do their work. It literally drove them out. God's presence was just so heavy and real. And so now, because God knows what's happening next, he's hugging them. That's literally what's going on here. And so this voice, it's the same voice that spoke at Jesus' baptism. And the voice then was talking to Jesus. You are my beloved son. I'm pleased with you. And now God himself is speaking to Peter, James, and John. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. He doesn't say listen to Moses. He doesn't say listen to Elijah. You don't need to. I mean, you have been your whole life, and you will keep on. But now it's focused here with this one. This is who it's all about right now. Jesus. Don't miss this. And so they didn't even know how to respond. But years later, it was one of the things that kept them going. They never forgot. Peter says in his second letter that we have, we were eyewitnesses. He says, we didn't follow, this is 2 Peter 1:16. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father, just like in Daniel 7. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter never forgot that. And he lived by that. That kept him going many times, I'm sure, that day. That transformation. And looking back, I'm sure he understood. So he writes the same words that Mark writes down. We're told by the early church fathers that Mark was actually writing down the testimony of Peter. And so we get this in two different places, probably from Peter. But they were in for the worst day of their lives. Their whole world was going to be shattered. Their lives were going to be endangered, their hopes gone. So they needed this, because what was coming was the worst imaginable thing for them. He was scarred for us. He was pierced for us. And so this transformed Jesus that they saw on the mountain changed. When they saw him again after the resurrection, he had scars now. This eternal body carrying scars for our behalf. See? So he knows about scars. He was transformed. He showed them his real self. He showed his inner three so that they would know who he was. They just simply weren't able to absorb what was coming next. The crucifixion was just too hard to think about. And we're like that. We're always like that. My oldest daughter is an oncologist, and one of her parts of her work that she does as a cancer doctor is she has to tell a lot of people, this disease process you have is probably going to take your life. And she says that so many people simply cannot hear that. They can't go there. They start talking about something else immediately, as if she didn't say that to them. It's very hard for us to take in some difficult things in this life. And so he showed his inner three so that they would know who he was. He showed them so that they would better survive the coming terror and horror. And he also showed them so that further down the line, they would know that not only was Jesus going to be transformed to who he was, we are going to be transformed. And that is really good news. He changes us. And that is the part of this where we come into the story. Paul uses this exact word, this word that means to be metamorphosed. In Romans chapter 12, he says that I want you to make your bodies a living sacrifice every day, holy and pleasing to God. He says, I want you to not conform to the pattern of the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he doesn't mean just mental exercises. For them, the mind was the psyche, the deeper part of us, that took in much more of us than just our mental processes. And then Paul later on pushes it out even further in 2 Corinthians 3 with this same word. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so that's the good news. He is transforming us. Are you ready for Jesus to change your life? Are you ready for him to heal you? To take those places that still hurt? Certain circumstances come up and those scars, they ache. They do. What drew me to this story, what caught my eye, I had seen this picture back when it happened. I remembered. I was 1972. I was 16 years old. And I had been connected a little bit with this. She was 9 years old when she was walking down the road with her skin hanging off of her in tatters. When I was 9 years old, I saw my father on a military transport truck for the last time alive. Leaving. He went to that place, to Vietnam. And 9 months later, I saw his body in a casket. And that was nothing of my own doing. It just happened to me. It happened. And it scarred me. And when I read that she talked about anger and bitterness, I knew exactly what she meant. Hers was certainly a more physical reality, and mine was much more an internal thing. And it wasn't until the age of 30 that I, even as a believer, that I finally listened to Jesus, listened to God's Son when he said, "Let it go. Let it go. You can't fix it. You have to live for me. And you can't do that if you're trying to fix history that's already gone by." See? And that 30 years old, that's 30 years ago now, you see? And you're probably thinking, why are you telling us these old stories from such a long time ago? Let me tell you, I'm telling you this story because the story goes on. The story goes on with Jesus because he is able. He's the one who's able to transform, to change who you fundamentally are so that you can be healed. And sometimes it just takes time. The more days, weeks, and months, and years I walk with him, the picture changes. I understand it better. I understand what the road up ahead looks like better than I used to because of him. Redemption happens this quickly when we say yes to Jesus, but redemption and healing also takes a lifetime. When I say yes to him, I'm saved. And yet my salvation, the scripture says, is working itself out. I am working out my salvation by choosing to walk with him every day. You see. And so your story will go on. And those things that happen to you sometimes when you're little, when you're young, those are going to shape you. You don't just get over it and become the real person you were meant to be. It becomes part of who you are. It is what God uses to make you into his servant, to make you into his healed person, his whole person. That is what we are doing. That's why we're here. That's why we're going to meet next Saturday morning, and we're going to hear about someone who was supposed to be on one of the 9/11 flights, and how the Lord transformed his life through that experience. We're going to hear on in midweek, we're going to meet together and we're going to celebrate the Passover just like the early church did in the book of Acts on a regular basis. It's the closest contact that we really have with the things that they were actually doing. And so we're going to look at what Jesus did at that Passover and how he made it not just a redemption of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, but the redemption of all people through the forgiveness of sins. So plan to be part of that. Start praying about those people on your list, my list of 8 to 15 people, my network, the world that God has given me, the people that are orbiting with me in this place. Can I bring them to one of those events so they can hear how Jesus has transformed me and understand why it is that I'm so happy to know him and what it means to me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you always looked out for your little ones. We follow you and are healed by you and are transformed by you. You always led by example. You showed us what was really going on. You suffered and you died for us, and you were raised again so that we would know that we have to die to ourselves and that we have to walk with you and that we will be raised to eternal life with you on that day. And you showed us what it looks like. Thank you that you love us that way. Thank you that you heal us, that you change us so deeply. Bless us now as we keep walking toward Jerusalem over these next couple of weeks, and that we once again are able to share with those around us, this is what the Lord has done for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.